Reuven Fridman, for whom my son Yosef Reuven is named, was born in a small town in a country called Latvia, which is in Northeast Europe. The small town was called Dankara, or Gostany, called Dankara by the Jews. His grandfather was the Rav in the town, Yechiel Fridman. He had learned in Valazhin. And when the Great Depression hit, the family moved to the capital city of Latvia in Riga. And when the war came, the Nazis and the Soviets had an agreement called the Molotov-Ribbentrop Pact, which divided Eastern Europe basically between Germany and the Soviet Union. In June 22, 1941, the Germans broke their treaty with the Soviets and invaded the Soviet Union and quickly overran millions of Soviet soldiers, were killed and taken prisoner, and captured Latvia. At that point in time, roughly 85,000 Jews lived in Latvia. In May of 1945, when the war ended, there would be less than 4,000 survivors. Over 96% of the Jews of Latvia died. And my grandfather, Zichron Levracha, was an Ud Mutzal Me'esh, to use the language of the Navi Zechariah, literally an ember plucked from the fire that consumed his entire family. Thank God his two brothers survived. His father, for whom my father, Mordechai Tzvi Fridman, is named, was killed in Auschwitz. His mother, Shana Cyril, was killed in a forest outside of Riga. When the Jews were taken to the ghetto, the women and the young children were taken out to the forest on two different days, a week apart, November 30th and December 7th, 1941, and gunned to death in mass graves. Again, the forest is called the Rimbula Forest. My aunt Shani, who thank God is living in Israel and raising her four children there, is named for my great-grandmother. And the tshuva that we're going to learn together this morning is very much from this region of Europe. Latvia is directly north of Lithuania, one of the other Baltic states, and it had an even larger Jewish population than Latvia. It was known as the Torah center of all of Europe, the great Lithuanian tradition of yeshivos going back to Valazhin, and of course Mir and Telz and Slobodka and the Kelm yeshiva, Slutsk. It was the Torah capital of Eastern Europe, of world Jewry. And one of the largest cities in Lithuania, the second most significant Jewish city after Vilna, was the city of Kovno. And Kovno, there was one of the Gedolei Yisrael, was the Rav in Kovno, a very dear and close friend of Reb Chaim Brisker, Rav Avram Dov Ber Kahana Shapir, the Kovno Rav. And the Kovno Rav, when the war came, was already a man in his 70s. And under the conditions of the ghetto, his personal medical status, as one would expect of a man of his age, continued to deteriorate. Jews were dying left and right. And so he turned to a young man, a brilliant young Talmid Chacham, who he had given smicha to, who had been a Talmud in the yeshiva in Slobodka, named Ephraim Oshri. And he says, "You're now the posek of the ghetto." And when he says, "You're now the posek of the ghetto," he doesn't mean They're going to ask you questions. I forgot the Alav Yavo. They're going to ask you questions. I said Svir Asa Omer during Bein Hashmashos. They're going to ask you questions. How do I kasher my KitchenAid? They're going to ask you questions of Chayim and Mavis. And at the age of 27, this was the burden that Rav Oshri shouldered. And over the course of his time in the ghetto, and he was amongst the very few that survived, he compiled 5 volumes of tshuvos. Now, he wasn't sitting in a clean office, you know, having tshuvos typed up, writing them on scraps of paper and burying them, covered them after the war. And the tshuva that we're going to discuss this morning is something that you can all relate to. The Gemara in Masechta Menachos and Daf Mem Gimel Amud Bet tells us, in the name of Reb Meir, that there is a triad of brachos we recite every morning, Shelo Asani Goy. The Rav preferred the Girsa of Shelo Asani Nachri. Mikam Chai Yisrael Goy Echad Baretz. He didn't like the idea of saying Shelo Asani Goy. Jewish people are a Goy. Shelo Asani Oved. Shelo Asani Isha. And the question that was presented to Rav Oshri, as he records here, you have it in the first source, Ha'im mutar levarech begedo bebirchas tefilas ha-shachar birchas shelo asani oved. Am I allowed to say a bracha that I'm not a slave, that God has not made me a slave? I am a slave. Life in the ghetto, forced labor, get a crumb of bread and a bowl of soup, and you're lucky if there's a potato inside, and you're working 12, 16 hours a day, and if you, for a moment, stop working to rest, or don't follow an order, be shot at point blank range, can I say the bracha? And he records a story here that one morning early when they were davening before being sent out to forced labor, the Shliach Tzibur, a man named Reb Avraham Yosef, who unfortunately was murdered along with the vast majority of the Jews in the Kufna ghetto, that as he started saying the Birchas HaShachar, he got up to Shelo Asani Oved, he started crying and screaming out to God, how can I say this bracha? By any definition, I am an Eved. I'm a slave to the Nazis. The question is presented to Rav Oshri. So before we get to Rav Oshri's answer, let me share with you 2 important Makoros, one a Gemara, one a Tosfos, in Psachim, that relate directly to the idea that when it comes to our tefillah, we are absolutely careful not to utter one word of falsehood. Every one of you knows that in the first bracha of the Amidah, which was written by the Anshei Knesset HaGedola, along with all of the other brachos and tefilos of Klal Yisrael, we refer to God as HaKel, HaGadol, HaGibor, VeHanora. Now, why do we use those 3 appellations, those 3 descriptive terms, Gadol, Gibor, and Nora? Because as is recorded in the Gemara and Brachos, we have no right to praise God. Mi yimalel gevurot Adonai, yashmia kol tehilato. Who is permitted to express the glory of God? Only one who could say all of God's shevach. Can we? It's absurd. Ilufinu male shira chayam v'sifsosenu rina kamon galav. Ein anachnu maspikim lahodos ulahalu shabayach. We could never fully praise God. So what do? We rely on the terminology used by Moshe Rabbeinu in Sefer Dvarim, where he referred to God as Hakel HaGadol HaGibor V'Hanora Asher Lo Yisaf Anim Lo Yikach Shochad. God is Gadol HaGibor V'Hanora. Moshe said it, we're going to say it. Yirmiyahu HaNavi, who is a Navi of Churban Bayis Rishon, the author of Megillas Eicha, who saw the destruction of the Jewish people, refused to refer to God as Nora, as awesome. He deleted the term, Kel HaGadol HaGibor. Daniel, just decades later in Persia, would not refer to God even as Gibor, as a great warrior. Because if his children are exiled and he hasn't yet brought them back to their land, then where's the Gevura in that? And thus the Gemara in Masechta Yoma and Samachta says, that's why we call them the Anshei Knesset HaGedola, that despite the fact that Yirmiyahu and Daniel wouldn't use those terms, Gibor and Ora, they were Machzir Ateres LeYoshna, they restored God's majesty, the crown, to its original place. They said God really is Gibor V'Nora because he's able to control and discipline his rage at what the Umot HaUlam, what the adversaries of the Jewish people have done to Am Yisrael. But then the Gemara moves on to the critical line that it says, well, what about Yirmiyahu and Daniel? What gave them the right to delete terms that were used by Moshe Rabbeinu? And one of the most important lines in the Talmud Bavli that you should remember, Mipnei sheyadu shehakadosh baruch hu amiti hu, they knew that God is honest. It's one of the Yud Gimel Midos Harachamim, Kel Emes, Chosamo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Emes, that God's defining attribute is his honesty and integrity, Lefikach lo kizbubo, and therefore they didn't lie to him. They didn't lie to him. If they could not in their own world see God's givura and no ra'ut, if they could not perceive that, they weren't going to use those terms. Tosus in Masechta Psachim, in the sugya of how do you make a bracha on a bedika aschametz habodek terech sheyivarech amar Rav Yehuda mai mevarech. It's a machlokes amorayim, Rav Papi, Rav Papa, livar chametz, or as we say, albir chametz. Says the Gemara, livar chulei alma lo pligi dilahaba bashma. That everybody agrees that liv, the lamed, means that the mitzvah has not yet been performed. But al meikara mashma, it sounds like the mitzvah has already been performed. But if, as we all know, the principle is, Tosfos mentions, kol mitzvos mevarchin aleihem over lasiyas, and we always say the birchas mitzvah beforehand, rare exceptions, we did tilas yadayim.
All the tilas yadayim.
Exactly right. Rare exceptions. So how could we possibly say al bir chametz if we're about to do bir chametz and it means it already happened? So Tosa says you have to reinterpret the Gemara from its simple meaning. Al cannot possibly only mean that it already happened. It must mean when the Gemara says that it already happened that it could mean either that it's about to happen and it already happened, because Tosa says, I'll read the line inside. Does anybody have a right to utter even one word of dishonesty in a bracha? This was what Rav Oshri was presented with. If I'm an Eved, how am I going to say Shelo Asani Eved? What, am I better than Yirmiyahu or Daniel? Is Tosfos in Psachim? One word of Sheker is never allowed in a brach. So Rav Oshri, and I cannot impress upon you enough, he's a man in his 20s dealing with these issues. A man in his 20s. And he begins his tshuva noting, and here you see his ge'onut. He didn't have Sfarim with him. Says this question was posed in a different sense to the Abu Draham. Rav David ben Yosef Abu Draham, one of the most important Rishonim in matters of liturgy and in the Mo'adim, dealt with this issue, which unfortunately has visited us many times throughout Jewish history. When a Jew finds himself in a captivity, can he say this bracha? Shalom asani yavet. And the Abu Draham points out, based on the context in the Gemara Menachos, Shalom asani goy, Shalom asani yavet, Shalom asani isha, that the eved that's being referred to is an eved knani. That is to say that what that series of brachos is about is thanking God that we have a full complement of Taryag mitzvos. If you're not a Kohen, you don't have all of Taryag mitzvos. You're not a Melech, you don't have all of Taryag mitzvos. But first we say, Shalom asani goy, goy has seven mitzvos, we're proud to have more. Then we say, Shalom asani aved and eved kanaani, who has a bris milah, he has a tefillah, he's no longer considered part of the umos ha'olam, but he's not suffused with Kedushas Yisrael. When he's emancipated, he becomes suffused with Kedushas Yisrael. It's a machokas rishonim. Does he have to go into the mikvah again? When an eved kanaani first enters the house of the Jew, he has to undergo a bris milah. He has a din of tevila. So as the Rambam says, Yatza michal akum michal Yisrael lo nichnas, he's in a liminal state between the Gentile world and the Jewish world. Shelo asani aved means we're proud to have Kedushas Yisrael and a full complement of mitzvos. And parenthetically, we say Shelo asani isha, God forbid, we don't mean that there's something inferior about women. What we mean is that since women are pturos from certain mitzvos, especially within the category of mitzvos aseh siman grama, that rather than envy that and say, oh, I wish I wasn't obligated to the mitzvah of Kriyat Shema because it's a mitzvah aseh siman grama, we celebrate the fact that we have additional obligations. So the Abu Draham says, of course, if a Jew is in physical captivity, that doesn't make him an Eved Kanani. And yes, it's true that practically speaking, he'll be able to fulfill far fewer mitzvos. He may not have access to his tefillin, or matzah, or sukkah, or dalad minim. He's being held in captivity. This is not the United States of America, where ritual objects can be made available under prison conditions. Certainly not. And yet, the Abu Draham says, the bracha doesn't relate to avdus in the physical sense of the term. It means shelo asani aved, that I have the opportunity to serve God in the optimal fashion. As a bar mitzvos, as somebody who is mitzuve, even if at the practical level, my ability to execute and to implement these mitzvos is limited. And thus, on the basis of this Abu Draham, Rav Oshri answered, not only may one say Shelo Asani Aved, and not only must one say Shelo Asani Aved, but he says, Dafka now is the time to say Shelo Asani Aved. Because when our adversaries want to convince us that we are nothing other than slaves, than untermenschen, subhuman, we make a proud statement every morning that we are anything but. You can take away, physically speaking, our liberty, and for 6 million you could even take away our life, including the one Avram Yosef who asked this question. But as Rav Oshri writes, we're a proud and dignified people, we are B'nai Chorin, who serve only one master, as the Pasuk says, Ki avadai heim asher hotseisi osam eretz Mitzrayim. Ki avadai heim. We serve only God. Avadai heim, as Chazal comments, Velo avadim la avadim. We are not avadim to any human being. So the most important time to say this bracha is when people try to take away your physical liberty, to demonstrate that what the bracha relates to is our inner dignity, our resilience, and that even as every material possession and life itself was being taken away, the Jewish people remained a proud and strong and dignified people. There are three ways for you to honor the Kedoshim. We think about them most intensively today. The first way relates to every time you study Torah or you perform a mitzvah. You have to remember that you're doing it because you're commanded to do it, but there's an extra kiyum, there's an extra dimension to the fulfillment today. Because 75 years ago, Omdim Aleinu L'chaloseinu, is a people that rose up whose deepest aspiration was to ensure, as the Pasuk says in Tehillim, Lechu v'nachidem migoy v'lo yizacher shem Yisrael od. Let us annihilate them. And every time you study a Tosas in Psachim Daf Zayin, a Gemara in Yom HaSamach Tes, a Gemara in Menachos Mem Gimel, as we did this morning, there's an extra kiyum. Because you're demonstrating, as it says in the Torah, Ki lo tishachach mipnei zaro, that the Torah will never be forgotten, despite what the Nazis wanted. Number one, you honor the Kedoshim in your Avodat Hashem. Number two, just a few short years from now, you'll have the opportunity to start your own families. And every Jewish child that you bring into this world, every single one of those children, who will, God willing, go on to raise their own children, is a rejoinder to those who killed over 1 million Jewish children, and by extension, the millions of Jewish children that those children would have grown up to have. Incalculable losses for our people. And you restore the Tzivot Hashem, the legions of God. Every time you'll bring a child into this world and you'll imbue that child with the sense of destiny and mission, that we sustained grievous losses, but we have not abandoned the field of battle. That too honors the Kedoshim. And third and finally, and here I make a special appeal. You know, Yom HaShoah we'll mark today, literally 1 week before Yom HaAtzmaut. You know, when my great-grandmother's life was taken in 1941, my great-grandfather, 2 years later, November of 1943, little did they know, little could they know, that in a few short years there would a Medina would be born. A Medina that would seek to ensure that no Jew was ever left in a scenario where he or she had nowhere to go. That bechol dor vador omdim aleinu l'chaloseinu, that we'd be able to stand up and fight on behalf of our families, and most importantly, that this would become the center of Jewish life. Ki mitzion teitze Torah devar Adonai Yerushalayim, and all of you will have the opportunity to engage in that great project. My great-grandfather, as he was taking his last breaths on this earth, I can't tell you what was going through his mind, but had he known that one day his grandchildren would move to Medinat Yisrael, not only Eretz Yisrael, but a sovereign state of Israel. That his great-grandchildren would serve in Tzva Hagana Yisrael. I like to think that that would give him a measure of nechama. That as his life was ending, the Jewish people were on the precipice of a national rebirth, the likes of which humanity had never seen. So each one of you has the opportunity to engage in that project that they did not. To strengthen Medinat Yisrael optimally by living there. If you're here, by supporting Medinat Yisrael. And remembering that Medinat Yisrael, of course, represents our return to our ancestral homeland as promised in the Torah itself. Netzach Yisrael lo yishaker. God doesn't lie. We started off with the question, can we be dishonest in our brachos? God is not dishonest. Amitihu. V'shav Hashem Elokecha tshvutcha v'richamecha. V'shav v'kibetzcha mikol ha'kayim asher idicha Hashem Elokecha shama. As promised, delivered. You'll have the opportunity to participate in that directly through support of the State of Israel, to engage in that which the 6 million Kedoshim missed by just a few years. And so, every time you study Torah, perform a mitzvah, do an act of chesed, when you begin to bring Jewish children into this world, and through your relationship with Medinat Yisrael, you can bring great honor in an aliyat neshama to each one of the 6 million, to effectively state that despite the aspiration of Hitler and the Nazis, lechu v'nachidem migoy v'lo yizacher shem Yisrael od, that the Jewish people would become a historical artifact and not a living reality, you have the opportunity to demonstrate the opposite is the case. And to live with a great sense of destiny and purpose. Yom HaShoah, as we focus on these themes. But my goal this morning with you is that every day you live these themes, if you are so minded. And that you'll imbue your children with the sense that their lives derive great meaning from the fact that despite the grievous losses that we suffered as a people, we, the survivors, and the children and the grandchildren of the survivors, have a sacred responsibility to shoulder not only our portion, but a double and triple portion in service of the Jewish community of Am Yisrael, so that in essence, the message that we give is Am Yisrael Chai. The Jewish people are not only alive in the physiological sense, we're breathing, but Chai, we're vital. Od Avinu Chai, Atahu Melech, El Chai V'Kayam, as we say, and we shout and we scream, on the Yamim Noraim, V'Atahu Melech El Chai V'Kayam, that God has emerged from the state of Hester Panim, of hiddenness, that he was in between the years of 1939 to 1945, to reemerge onto the field of human history, to bring the Jewish people back to their ancestral homeland, to continue to support and strengthen Am Yisrael all over the world. It's your responsibility to do everything in your power to see to it that your children, your communities, and Am Yisrael overall even as the years go by, continue to understand our sacred responsibility to all of those who did not survive that terrible period in our people's history.